Okay. So, lots happening, yeah? Amen. God is good, and there's lots of ways of getting equipped and growing in your relationship with Jesus. And the sign-up forms are at the info desk, but they're also on your chairs today. And you'll see why in a little while. So, just before I start, how cool is this on the front here? Anyone notice the new one? Oh, I see, Kenji. Thank you. Your discipleship. You know, this thing of discipleship is something that we throw around quite lightly. So this morning, I want to share with us how I feel and I believe, myself and the team believe, we can go forward with some of these programs and what have you, but with also something that you can do practically during the week outside of the program. So, many years ago, in last century, for the young people here, you know the matrix who finished, they're going, last century, yeah, this guy's old, eh? But mainly at Dragony Church, and I think I have shared a little bit of the story with us before, but it does tie in with this morning. Dragony Church, and fallen in love with Jesus, still considered myself Greek Orthodox, and you know, God was busy with work in my life. And after a couple of months in the church, Costa Mitchell, our pastor at the time, previous national director, invited me to Zimbabwe. And on the way back from that mission trip, he asked me a simple question. He said to me, why don't you start a small group? So my response was, what's a small group? No, I had no context of church, of anything like that. What's a small group? They said, well, you know, invite your friends around, teach them stuff, have some coffee. And so I never intended, and I didn't set out to plant a church. I didn't set out to be a pastor. I just put one foot in front of another. I listened to that question, why don't you plant a small group? And I thought, yeah, why not? Sounds like something I could do, a bit of fun. And 18 months later, we planted Willow Hill, and well, here I am. And now you guys are stuck with me. it wasn't something that was intentional, it was just a discipleship journey. So as I start this morning, the question I want you to hold in your mind as I share with us this morning is, why don't you start a small group? Don't think of all the reasons why you can't. I don't want to plant a church. Okay, there's only so many pastors in the world, thank you Jesus. Okay. The deal is, why don't you start a small group? Hold that in your mind. And I don't want you to be thinking about all the reasons why you can't or why you shouldn't as Charles said, like, I don't want to be a pastor. I'm not asking you that, I'm asking you, why don't you start a small group? Because today's an invitation about where we are going as a church and as a community of believers. Why don't you start a small group? Today is not about just calling yourself a disciple of Jesus, but to actually be a disciple of Jesus. There's a difference. You know, my mom always says she's been a Christian since the dinosaurs were alive. Yeah? And she always says, people come to her and say, I'm a Christian. And you know what her response is? Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. This is the same deal. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yes. Actually, it's not about calling yourself a disciple of Jesus. It's about actually being a disciple of Jesus today. A disciple of Jesus where you eat, work, live, and play. This is not just being a disciple of Jesus when you come to church. So we can tick off some box. Okay, so I was at church today. I went to a small group. I did this thing. I tithe. I'm a disciple of Jesus. These are all good things that disciples of Jesus do. Okay, you must come to church. Yeah? But being a disciple of Jesus, living a life of faith where you eat, work, learn, live, and play. Are you living it out there? Are you a disciple of Jesus where you eat, work, learn, live, and play? So look at my paraphrase of Mark 1, 16 to 20. Their mission would take the fishers of every human being across the lake to the Gentiles, to the people who Jesus was going to buy for. Let me put it into our context. This mission that you're talking about will take you out of this building to people that Jesus died for. That's the deal. That's the deal. The calling of disciples is a call to follow Jesus and be set aside for missionary activities. And when I say, I understand that language carries baggage. So when I say missionary, what do you think? Most people think, well, it's that guy in Timbuktu or Angola or Zimbabwe or whatever. Actually, no. We are all missionaries of Jesus. If you know Jesus, you're on mission. You have something to tell someone. To those people that Jesus died for. You don't know. That's the calling. The calling, discipleship and mission belong together. And it's not only for the first disciples. It's not only for the staff. It's not only for the elders. It's not only for the small group leaders. It's not only for the people running small groups or on staff or anything else. It's for every Christian. Our calling, our discipleship and mission go together. Those three things go together. You can't separate. If you're a Christian, you're on mission. Some of you look worried. There's a few people going, oh, where's this guy going with this today? It's not going to get more comfortable is what I'm going to say, okay? Okay, you don't like that. Okay. So, this thing of calling discipleship and mission wasn't only for the first disciples of Jesus, but also for those who would respond to this call after Easter, the first Easter, after the resurrection. So here's a question. Is it after the first Easter? Yes. Okay, so these guys get it. Can I ask you again, is it after the first Easter, after resurrection?
Yes.
Okay. Well then, we have a response to make to this call. The call to discipleship is a call into God's reign in our lives. The call to discipleship is not for discipleship in itself, but for God's reign in our own lives. Discipleship is not the first step towards a promising career. It's a fulfillment of your destiny as a Christian. It's not just to go, okay, I'm fulfilling some thing or a career or whatever it might be. It's actually your destiny as a Christian. If you know Jesus, it's your destiny. It is a fulfillment of your destiny. Discipleship involves a commitment to God's reign, to justice, to love, and to obedience to his entire commission. The commission to announce the gospel. And make disciples of everyone, everywhere. And that scripture has become almost a cliche. You know, all authority has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all the nations. See, you guys aren't even listening when I say that. That kind of glazed over because you've heard it so many times. But it is a fulfillment of our destiny. About proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, where we live, work, play. Everywhere. Okay? And it's not just about the sinner's prayer. Can I say it again? It's not just about the sinner's prayer. I'm going to say it one more time, and maybe someone's going to get offended, and it's okay. It's not just about the sinner's prayer. It's not. Because I think the sinner's prayer, in my experience, has almost cauterized people to the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. Because you say this prayer, you got a ticket to heaven, and you saw it. The gospel has no further relevance in my life. Doesn't impact how I live, how I treat people, how I love people, or anything else. I've punched my ticket to heaven. I think the sinner's prayer has cauterized people to the gospel. And I'm not saying that you mustn't lead people to Jesus. That's what I'm saying. But here's the deal. This is what I'm talking about. And a wonderful author and leader by the name of David Bosch said this about our proclamation of what I'm talking about, the mission that we call to. And he said this, the gospel is the announcement of a personal encounter mediated by the Holy Spirit with the living Christ, receiving his forgiveness, making personal acceptance, and making a personal acceptance to the call of discipleship. That's not just the sinner's prayer. That's a call to something more. The announcement that you can have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. No one ever told me that. You know, when I knew, I just had no frame of reference that I could have a personal relationship with God. I didn't. That was my context. I called myself a Christian because I went to school. We did religious instruction at the time. I knew the Bible stories. But I had no idea that I could have a personal encounter, a personal relationship with Jesus. Mediated by the Holy Spirit encountering the living Christ. This was completely foreign to me. I don't know if it's foreign to you, but that's the reality. You have a personal encounter with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit and you encounter this living Jesus. You receive his forgiveness and then the lordship of his life comes in. His lordship comes into your life and you take a personal acceptance of a call to discipleship. That's the sinner's prayer. That's discipleship. That's what we call to. Okay? The mandate that the missional church concentrates on is threefold. To follow Jesus, to witness to others, and to serve. That's the mandate. We follow him completely, we witness to other people, and we serve. In the church, one another, and the community around us. That's so much more than, I've said the sinner's prayer, I can picture church once or twice a month, give my money, go to a small group every now and then, and I'm going to heaven, I'm sorted. I'm conscious of what I'm sharing here. This is not about salvation, okay? Because Romans says, and I just want to share it out of my head, and I must get the scripture right, because it's not in my notes, but so this is not about salvation, it's about discipleship. Okay? If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Romans 10:10. Okay? But that call leads us into a life of discipleship, which is much deeper than just confession of something. Because if you truly believe something, you live differently. I can tell you right now, I love my wife, Mandy. Because I love my wife Mandy, I live my life differently towards her, towards other people, and towards the world. I have a different set of priorities because I love Mandy. So I can't just say I love Mandy and then carry on however I want. I can't say, love you babe, anyone want a date this evening? No, but don't just Christians do that. I love Jesus. Lord, come and take. I give my life to you. Forgive me my sins. And then you carry on as if nothing's changed. No. Follow, witness, and serve. Mark faithful discipleship. So we're going to be starting these discovery groups. You saw it in the notices. Okay? In the discovery groups, you're going to engage in obedience-based discipleship and see disciples reproducing disciples. As a disciple, you will reproduce disciples. Leaders reproducing leaders, and let me say it, churches reproducing churches. Called to plant churches. That's how we reach the nation. That's how we reach our community. Planting churches. So Roy Moran, in his book Spent Matches, about this DMM strategy, about these discovery groups, says here are six key characteristics of these discovery groups. God ordained. Secondly, spirit dependent. Thirdly, Bible centered. Obedience focused, discovery based, and discipleship driven. That's quite a cool slide, man. You know, I worked hard on that. I didn't get a round of applause or anything. Here's the deal. This must be God ordained. This is not a good idea. This is not man's idea. This is a God idea. That we decide, you know, where two or three are gathered, who's there? Jesus is there. That's where discipleship starts. That is God ordained. That is spirit dependent. Lord, have your way in these groups. Pick up your Bible and say, Father, This, your word, is the center of this thing. We are obedient to the principles of Scripture and being together. And we discover together. It's not about one person. It's about discovery of God's word together. And it's disciple driven. Because disciples multiply themselves and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples and so on. Those are the characteristics of these groups. So, in brief, these discovery groups are going to turn the average follower of Jesus into event planners rather than salesmen for Jesus. Can I say that again? Event planners. This is the event, the discovery group, this God-ordained, spirit-dependent, Bible-centered, obedience-focused, discovery-based disciple-driven. This event, rather than a salesman for Jesus. So that you can invite your friends, families, neighbors, workmates, and everyone else into these groups where we read the Bible, we obey what Jesus says, and we share it within our social networks. And that can take place anywhere. It doesn't have to happen at your house. It can happen at a mug and bean. It can happen where you work. It can happen where you play. It can happen at the gym. It can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to happen. You know, we have this mindset that a Bible study must be in this place. And you put four chairs and the training. How does the training go? You must always have one spare chair. And if you're really spiritual, the spare chair is for Jesus. But actually, it's in case a visitor comes, they don't feel uncomfortable. No, if you've done some of this training and some of this stuff, not this training, but small group training, you know. But this can happen anywhere. If you've got a 1 hour lunch break, this can happen there. Why can't it happen there? If you go to gym and you go just a few minutes early and you meet people and you do it there. Anywhere. And the success, how we measure the success of these groups is through generational discipleship. When I say generational, I'm not just talking age, I'm talking multiplication of the group. Where the disciples are making disciples, who make more disciples, who make disciples. Generational. So the reality is, I believe God is wanting to, and we at the church, I want to unleash every single person here to be a disciple maker. Every single person. Now some of you are squirming and you're like, oh, where's this guy going with this? But if you have Jesus, you have something to tell somebody. So I want to unleash every single person sitting here. So if there's 300 odd people here this morning and each one makes one disciple, well now we need to build a bigger building. I'm okay to have this problem. Just so you know, we'll go to a second service. Okay, I thought it was going to be a red card, it was a green card, so I can carry on.
Okay.
But I want to unleash every single person here to be a disciple of Jesus, so that hopefully, after today, and as you engage with this process, when people go, what do? You say, I'm a bookkeeper, to make money and feed my family, but actually, I'm a disciple maker. I'm a shopkeeper. To put food on the table, but actually, I'm a disciple maker. I'm a teacher to put food on the table, but actually, I'm a disciple maker. Because in my shop, with my bookkeeping business, and with the students, I can be a disciple maker and have disciples of Jesus raising up. That's the deal. And all of us can do that. All of us have that within us. And it's a call to this thing of discipleship. Now, we underestimate the power of groups. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I am there. Why does he say we should be in relationship and in small groups? Because there is power in a small group. And if you underestimate the importance of small groups, it's going to be problematic. Because Jesus never called us to be one range of Christians. You cannot be a disciple maker by yourself. Because who are you discipling? Yourself. Okay, if that's you, please meet me for coffee because I need to talk to you. Okay, now I'm discipling myself. I'm taking this year for spiritual growth. Just me and my Bible and Jesus. Okay, if that's how you feel, meet me for coffee. I have something to talk to you about. Okay, so
Here's the deal.
With groups, why are groups so powerful? Because groups are more powerful than individuals. Groups remember more than individuals. A group of people can remember more and more accurately than an individual. A group recalls things together. It's called group memory. I don't know if you know that. Have you ever been in a study group? It's quite helpful. I'm too dwarf to study by myself sometimes. It's actually quite nice to have a conversation and talk together, because then we remember. Anybody?
Yeah.
That's the deal. Groups remember more than individuals. It's called memory group. It's called group memory. Okay, I actually have to look at that. That's why I need a group to help me. Okay. So, groups remember more than individuals. Groups learn faster than individuals. Groups learn faster than individuals. Groups need less repetition of facts and principles before they remember them collectively. As I've said, the group recollection process causes group memory to become each person's memory. Learning as a group accelerates our learning. So yes, we must read and go in our prayer closet and read scripture for ourselves, but let me tell you, when you do it with others, you grow. And you remember. You remember. Groups multiply faster than individuals. They really do. Because groups remember more, learn faster, people quickly get to a place where they've remembered everything, they've learned the process, and they can pass it on. Because you're doing it together. That's the kingdom. Yeah? So, every person who's discipled through the group process will naturally use the same process in the new group. So you learn some stuff in your group, you go, oh, that was quite easy. And then someone at work's going through a problem, you go, you know what, why don't we start a disciple group? And all of a sudden you've got 3 or 4 people over lunch at work. And there's a whole lot more of these, but I've only picked 4. Groups keep us accountable. Accountability is not a nice word today. It should be, but people start squirming when you talk about accountability. But if you plant the gospel in established groups, the people in the group see each other enough to hold one another accountable. If you're in a small group, so much easier to walk this road. Let me tell you, it's so much easier to walk out your faith in a small group than it is to walk it out on your own, because we were never called to be Lone Ranger Christians. Not one person yet. Just so you know, if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, no, I can do this by myself. No, I don't believe you can. And actually, then one, I don't believe you can. If you read the book says that it's not right to do it. So Jesus set a model for us to follow as we want to do the small group in Luke 10. First, pray. So Jesus appoints the 72, he sends them out 2 by 2 to proclaim the gospel and gave them the instructions on how to do this. How are you going to get your group going? First, pray. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Second, so I'm going a bit quicker because I've got a lot of stuff to talk about. Okay. You got it? The first one is? Okay. Second one, prepare for opposition. Prepare for opposition. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. So, guys, pray. Where can we start a group? Which group can I join? But understand that there will be opposition. Trust the Lord to provide. This is all in Luke 10. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. That speaks of provision. 4, accept the hospitality and care of the person of peace. Jesus said this, stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town or welcome, eat what is set before you. Could it be that you find a person of peace and they ask you to start a small group, a discovery group in their home, That's your personal peace. He goes on, care for the physical and spiritual needs of the people. Heal the sick who are there. Tell them that the kingdom of God is near you. And finally, this is, I don't know if you know what's coming now, but this is an interesting one. Do not remain in a town that rejects you. When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go to the streets and say, even the dust of your town has this stuff will be wiped off against you. And that's, you know, not everyone's going to go, oh, I want to be part of your group. You'd love to be wonderful. People are going to go, no. But some will say yes. Some will say yes. So the deal is discipleship. To pray, to prepare, to trust, to accept hospitality from a person of peace, care for those around, and don't worry if you reject it. Just move on and go to the next one. But this isn't going to happen unless we're ready to obey and to share God's word. So another question. Could it be that where you are sitting in this moment, you're the person of peace? In your family, in your friends, in your work, at your gym, in your community. Could I challenge us this morning and say, every single person, you are not here by mistake. You are not here by mistake while I'm sharing this morning. Could it be that you are the person of peace where you are in this moment? You don't have to wait to go and be a person of peace somewhere else. Where you are with the people around you, where you live, work, play, that thing. So the goals of these groups are this: to read the Bible regularly. Not just to learn the content, but to apply what we learn. I know so many Christians who've been Christians for 40 years, but they're 1 year old as a Christian, because they've never applied anything. They know the Bible backwards. They've done 100 courses. They can build a stairway to heaven on each course that they've done, but they've applied nothing, and they're still 1 year old as a Christian. We apply. And then we share those lessons on our journey, spiritual journey, with other people. That's three of the goals. Here's another three. It's done in community with other family members or friends who hold each other accountable to apply and share in our lives. It's done in community. We love and serve one another in practical ways, and we actively pursue loving and serving our neighbors. Practical ways. Those are the goals of this, of the discovery groups that we're wanting to start. So how do they work? How do these discovery groups work? And can you stay with me for another 8.5 minutes? Okay. I'm a pastor, so I do stress the truth. It might be 9.5 minutes. Okay. So I want to do a practical thing now, just to show you how easy it is. So I'm going to ask Ceci, Josh, Koketso, and Keenan to come up. Okay. And the chairs are, yeah. Oh, well done. Thanks, Rob. Alan. Sorry, thanks, Alan. And Ron. Okay, I'm going to put this in my pocket and hopefully I don't mess anything up. Okay, so how do these things work? So you see, there are some folks, okay? Hopefully they do know each other because they're in the same church, but maybe not well. So this is my discovery group, okay? Did you guys bring your Bibles with you? You know them that well. That's fine. Okay, so, what do you mean? Oh, well, I'm better coming on that time. Thanks, Ron. All right. Let me give you that. Thanks, Josh. Okay, so, this is how simple these groups are. You've got four people that don't, they kind of know who I am because I suppose I'm a pastor and I haven't met them, but they don't, maybe they're not big mates, they don't know each other, whatever the case is. So, first thing, okay, the discovery group process is we review what we learned last week. So guys, what did you learn last week? Okay, we haven't done a discovery group, so they have no idea what they need to say now. Okay, but the question is, you start off, what did you learn last week How did you put it into practice, and who did you share it with? So that's just kind of a conversation and to start off. That simple. What's wrong? Oh, for me. Okay, move up.
Move this way. Move this way.
So I also move up.
Move this way.
Oh, move forward. Oh, this is for the video. Okay. Alright. Okay. So, first thing, what did you learn? How did you put it into practice? That's the facilitator. And the deal here, before I forget, is each week a different person facilitates. That's the discipleship process. So I'm starting. Next week, Josh. Next week will be Ceci. Next week will be Keenan. Next week will be Koketsu. Okay? But this week, I'm facilitating. So, what did we do? Okay, they shared it. Next thing, we will give you a passage, and the whole church, we will go through the same passage of scripture together in our discovery groups, okay? Read it twice, and you get someone different in the group to read it, and then the facilitator tells it in their own story, in their own words, sorry. Okay, so I want to ask you, because you're left to stand and read it there, would you want to read it here? I'm not okay. So Josh, you read it, and then let Ceci read it, or whoever. Yeah, yeah, speaking to the other guys. Well, I suppose they can read it there.
Mark 12, verse 28-31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this.
Good one. No.
Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
Thank you. Okay, so now Ceci. So we'll have one gentleman and one lady. Don't feel bad, guys. I've got something for you to do too. Okay? Oh, you read from there. Okay.
Mark 12:28-31. One of the teachers of the law came and had them debating. Notice that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second one is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this.
Thanks, Ceci. Okay, hold on to that. So now, as the facilitator, I would kind of retell the story in my own words. So Jesus is there, the guys are asking questions, and they're putting him on the spot, and he answers well. He says, love God and love people. That's something. Okay, my own words. Then we take it to the group process, the next step. First question. So guys, what does this story tell us about God? So why don't you pass it to Keenan and put him on the spot? No, think about it.
Okay, from what I've heard, God is going to tell us that as much as we can love Him, we should also love His disciples and His kingdom as much as
we can. 100%. All that. Okay, so then, and you kind of facilitate that conversation, let each person share around that. Then you give it to Koketsu and he can do the next question. Don't look like, there's no right or wrong answer here, okay? Don't look like you're under so much pressure. So that passage, love God and love people, what does this passage tell us about people? And you could consider they were questioning Jesus and his response. That's not what the facilitator, that's not discipleship, that's not what the facilitator is supposed to do. It's supposed to let us in the group answer the question.
What does this passage, what does this passage teach us about him? What I get from that is that people can have flaws. People are not perfect, but they are to be after.
Amen. Good, great answer. Well done. Okay, as a facilitator, I'm not supposed to say that either. But I'm just trying to encourage these poor young people. I'm just aware now that the pressure I'm sweating for them. I thought Ron prepared you guys a lot better for this. He didn't. Okay, so. See, so as a pastor, I can deflect blame quite well. Ron, just. okay. So, next question that we would ask. If this passage is really God's word, what changes would we need to make in our own lives? So I don't know. This, give it to Ceci. Oh, are you just passing it to Josh? All right, no pressure, Josh. So if we are called to love God and love people, what changes should we make in our own lives?
A change that I would have to make in my life is definitely, and this is going to sound very simple, but just to like love people more, if that makes sense. Cause,
that's perfect. Yeah. Well done. Anyone else? Ceci, come on. You need to come on. I know you're going to say it. So if this passage is God, because now each person has an opportunity, okay? Do you want to share something, Ceci? Go, or should we go to the next question? You can go. Okay.
I think the change I would make personally in my life is to be deliberate in loving, because hearing this, I hear it as more of a command than a choice. I need to be deliberate. I have to love. Because that's who God is, and I'm made in His image, so love should be inside of me. I have to be deliberate.
That's good. That's tweetable, I think. Like other choices. Well done. Okay, so do you want to...
I'm thinking from a different perspective, in the sense that us as humans will always question the Word of God. So the change I would need to make is, if I have a question, I should be praying and be more in the Spirit about hearing the answer from God.
Can you see discipleship? I know they really weren't prepped. sorry for the pressure, guys. Are you big? Okay. Koketsu, do you want to answer that, or can we go to the next question?
Can we answer the next question?
Okay. So the last question is this: if this is true, who are you going to tell this to? Not my pastor, that doesn't count. If this is true, if love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, if this is true, and even what the guys have shared, there's some stuff that's come out here, if that stuff is true, who are we going to tell?
We should tell each and every single person we have the ability to tell. I think that is
Well done. So if we go back to this one, where we start, next week when we come, this is the accountability I was talking about in small groups. We start off here. What did we learn last week? We learned that we've got to love God and love people. How did we put it into practice, and who did we share it with? That's simple. It's not rocket science. Anyone can do it. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Well done. Do you want to switch off that mic? Or is it off? Okay, cool. Thank you. So that's it. Do you guys have to come to church next week? I won't put you on the stage again. Okay. But can you see how simple discipleship is? The guys seriously weren't prepped. I mean, the only prep was bring a Bible so that you can, at least they listen to that. So guys, the other thing with these groups is you can host a group, you can be part of a group, but you can also for your daily devotions, participate in this process. And that's what the app looks like. It's called the Discover app. You can download it on your phone for daily, for part of your daily devotions. Okay? And it basically looks like this. Like we just said, when you go into the day's passage, it looks like that. It goes, that's the passage you read. And it comes up on the app. And then the second, once you've gone through that, you just click from passage to questions, and there it is. Read or listen to the passage. Take a few moments to retell the story in your own words. What is the story telling about God, about people? If this is really God's word, what changes do I need to make, and who am I going to tell? So you can do it daily as part of your devotions. The Discover app. Okay? I'll just put that picture up again if anyone wants to see it. That, if you just on Android and Apple, that's what it is, the Discover app, alright? And then, remember when I started, I said there's one of these on every chair. Okay, that's the challenge. Will you take a form, and will you sign up today? Sign up. Just sign. Just click there, put your name down, your phone number, or whatever it is, fill in the details and just go, I want to host, or I want to participate. I want to be in a group. Sign up today. There it is. See the first block. Discovery groups, join or host. So I want to just go back to that question I started with. Why don't you start a small group? Why don't you start a small group? And if you're going, I don't want to start a small group, why don't you join? And we're going to try this for the next 2 terms. This is what's going to happen in our church. These are going to be our small groups in the church. Our small group leaders are part of this. So why don't you start a small group? So sign up today. Sign up. Just tick on there. Leave it at the info desk. Give it to one of the leaders. Give it to your life group leader, whatever it is. And then next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to have some tables at the back and have a meet and greet. So everyone who said they're prepared to host a group or feel God's calling them to host a group, we're going to have them at the back with tables. And they're going to say, I live here, wherever. And you might look and go, well, I don't really want Alan's dodge. I don't want to be in his group. But I want to be in Ron's group. Ron's a good guy. Okay, so I'll be in Ron's group. So next Sunday, normal service. But when we break up for tea, we want to have the host at the back. So you can meet the host, see if you'd like to be part of one of the small groups. Okay, the discovery groups. So that we can enter into intention this year of discipleship. Okay? So can we pray?